Please turn with me to Psalm 4. Just to say, if any of you struggle to hear what I say, or have missed previous talks on the Psalms, they are being recorded and put on the website. If you go onto the website, look at the tab for Breaking of Bread, there's a drop down, and you'll see the messages there, just if you want to go back over them or recap. Or critique in any way, please feel free to do so. I'm going to read Psalm 4. What happened to Psalm 3, you might say, since we've jumped from 2 to 4. I said last time that I'm looking at the Psalms that are directly quoted in the New Testament, and then we'll look at other ones some other time. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. There is a title inscription to the psalm, to the chief musician with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. So that tells us that David was recognized as the author of this psalm, and it was a psalm that was dedicated for worship. In other words, it was published so that the people could read it and use it in times of worship. It was also a psalm for reflection. You'll note that there are two dividers in the psalm that split it into three sections using the word Selah, which is often thought to be an indication of a time of reflection on what has been said before. One of the commentators, James Johnson, has split the psalm using those words into David's call, the first part, David's counsel, the second part, and David's correction, the third part. What were the circumstances behind the writing of this psalm? We know from the text that it's some kind of problem that David was having, and it was possibly an economic problem or a problem of famine in the land. You'll notice that there are mentioned grain and wine, which previously satisfied the people who were making a complaint. And David points out that there are things that are far greater than grain and wine. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. That's how David starts. He calls God his righteousness. It's David's righteousness. God's righteousness is David's righteousness. That's how he addresses the Lord. In verse 3, he says that the Lord sets apart him who is godly. But you need to know, everyone needs to know, that God, my righteousness, comes before someone being called or recognized as godly. It means that he conforms to God's standards. And it might seem anachronistic to talk about righteousness being imputed by God to a person. That's a doctrine that flowers a lot more in the New Testament. But Paul takes a sentence out of this psalm and uses it within one of his letters, which we'll look at in a minute. So before I can say that I am godly, it has to be God's righteousness that I have. There's a verse in that hymn that we sang, verse 3 of 339, ours is the sin, but thine the righteousness. Ours is the guilt, but thine the cleansing blood. Here is our robe, our refuge and our peace. Thy blood, thy righteousness, O Lord, our God. To be godly is to be clothed in God's righteousness. David says, hear my prayer. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. He is pleading, and there's an inference in the word used that it's a plea with courage. He can go to the throne of Almighty God with courage because he has that righteousness of God. A plea of courage and confidence. How can we have courage and confidence in our prayers when we approach Almighty God? It's because we're covered with the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. David, in retrospect, he talks about the glory of God. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? The word there used for glory, it means splendor. Now, I'm not exactly sure whether this is talking about the glory of God or the glory of David's kingship, but the word can apply to both, and it means splendor, and it also has the meaning of weight. The weight of glory. It's something that weighs heavily. God's glory is beyond our reckoning, beyond our ability to see. If we saw his glory, we would perish. One day we will behold his glory, when our bodies will be changed, when we will be different to what we are now, glorified men and women, glorified with new bodies and in his presence. And then we have that phrase, he who is godly. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. The one who is godly reflects the character of God. We reflect the character of God, not in its fullness. We don't have the power that God has, but we reflect his standards, his way of thought and life. And we shine this reflected glory of God. The quotation that we find in the New Testament is found in Ephesians chapter 4, and it's in verse 4 of this psalm, be angry and do not sin. Paul writes, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Paul extracts that line from this Old Testament psalm into the teaching of the church. And I believe there are instances where that happens a number of times and is used for the edification, the building up of the church and of the individual believer. In the psalm, that be angry, it means to tremble or be agitated. And David is warning these people who are unsatisfied with his rule and by extension unsatisfied with the ways of God. Their sights are set on something else. So he's telling them to tremble, be agitated, and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. This call to meditation, which we find in Psalm 1, to meditate on the ways of God, on the Word of God, and to be still before Him as we take His instruction, as we take His righteousness and reflect that back. Do not sin. The word sin there means to miss the mark. The godly conforms to God's standard. To sin is to miss that mark, for our aim to be untrue and false. David's correction involves a sacrifice. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. That word sacrifice, it means that there is a victim. In David's day, it was the victim, an animal that was taken and killed, its blood shed and used for cleansing. In our time, it is our Lord Jesus Christ who fulfilled all of those sacrifices in one great sacrifice and never to be repeated on the cross. He then tells them to trust in the Lord. That word trust, it means a place of refuge. Place your trust in Him. Find in Him your refuge. And then we have this light as well. Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. He wants to see the glory, the light of the face of God. It's been mentioned about the journey through the wilderness that the children of Israel had. They were led by a pillar of light, the light of God.